Would you turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, right in about the middle of your Bible, if you would turn there. Hey, you can see the stage is just about complete, and boy, it sure looks great, and it's a lot of work has gone into it. One last thing to come is the cross. There's going to be a cross up there next week that's on its way, and next week we'll do a little thankful praising and thanking of people who put so much work into this. So anyway, it's great stuff. So we'll do that next Sunday and just kind of thank those responsible. You've just turned 30 years old, and you're 1,000 miles away from home, family, friends, everything that's familiar to you, your beloved Jerusalem. You've been forced from your homeland, and you go down to the local river, the River Kabar. And you go down to pray. Maybe just to sit and think and kind of ponder what's transpired in your life. You reflect for a little bit on your career path, how hard you worked, and where you're going to be as a priest in the temple. And now that all you've prepared for is gone, it's not anything that's going to happen in your life. And in the midst of a reflective moment, sitting by the river all by yourself, God appears to you and he gives you a vision. And you are exposed to a massive, baffling, multimedia meeting with God. And we ended last week at the end of Ezekiel chapter 1 with these words. Ezekiel says, "When I saw it," that's this vision that we looked at last Sunday, "I fell face down, and I heard the one voice speaking to me." Ezekiel is a book full of visions and pictures and bizarre images. It's very different from the type of literature most of us read, even most of the biblical literature we read. I was on vacation this summer, and we were still in the Way of the Wise series, and I thought, I should read Ezekiel and see what we're in for. And I read it, and I had this clear sense after I finished it. It took me all morning. I remember thinking, what are we thinking? I mean, what are we doing? Well, now I'm just about my fourth time through. I'm about halfway through my fourth reading, and I'm completely convinced this is a book that God is going to speak to us in. He's going to teach us great, great lessons. Don't get lost in the details as we study this book. Look for the forest and not the individual trees. We're not going to understand every nuance of the visions and the pictures that we see, but the big picture is there for us to see, and tremendous lessons for our lives and for our church. As I read our passage for this afternoon, I want you to look for what both the people, Israel, and Ezekiel are learning. There's some problems, some serious problems, and they're going to learn something about these problems as God speaks, and in the process, we can learn something about our lives. Ezekiel chapter 2. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions." Again, there's a picture of this is kind of a dangerous place. There's snakes there and scorpions. "Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Then I looked and I saw stretched out to me, and it was a scroll which unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament, mourning, and woe. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, "Son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you, and fill your stomach with it." So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. Let's notice a couple of things before we continue. First of all, this little phrase, Son of Man, comes up four times just in the passage I read. Were we to read all of Ezekiel, we would see that phrase, Son of Man, 90 times. I mean, it's just replete over and over again. And the idea of Son of Man is simply that this is a son of Adam, a son of man. And it's to emphasize the humanity of Ezekiel, that he is nothing special. He's just a human. And the contrast is always the Lord. And you'll notice the qualifier in the text, the Lord is described as what? Sovereign Lord. So that's the difference. Now, Son of Man, some of you might be saying, Son of Man, isn't that a title that's messianic? Well, when we get to Daniel 7 one day, Daniel 7 kind of gives that title special meaning, and then Jesus picks it up in the New Testament and uses that as the primary designation of himself. But here, in Ezekiel, it simply means that he's human. Did you see the word? I mean, unless you're asleep already, you couldn't have missed it, you know. Rebellious, rebelled, revolt. Seven times, in a second we're going to see in chapter 7, the word comes up again. We're getting exposed now to a style of writing in the book of Ezekiel where if you can say it once, Ezekiel wants to say it a dozen times. You know how people that repeat themselves get irritating? Well, get ready. Because Ezekiel, man, he goes on and on. And here you see that word rebellious or rebelling or revolting seven times in just, I think I read 12 or 13 verses. And we're going to see it over and over again. Ezekiel repeats himself. The problem is that the people are rebellious, and we're going to come back to that and unpack that in just a moment. And then Ezekiel eats a scroll. The Word of God. The message is not great. It is a message of lament, of mourning, of woe. It is not an exciting message. It's not the power of positive thinking. This is difficult stuff. And we have the image of the messenger eating or ingesting the Word of God. And that picture is actually found fairly often in the Scriptures. This is not the only place, and it points to totally absorbing the message of God. Notice that the scroll is not blank. It's written what? On both sides. It has a message. So God doesn't send Ezekiel with, just come up with your own stuff, but basically he says, here's the message, here's the scroll, and it's full of the Word of God. Revelation 10:9, we say the same picture. Don't turn there, but just listen to this. John says, so I went to the angel, and I asked him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take it and eat it. Here again, we have another picture of eating the Word of God. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand, and I ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey as my mouth, but when I had eaten it and my stomach turned sour, then I was told, you must prophesy or preach again about how many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. So it's somewhat like eating hot dogs. They taste great while you're eating them, kind of, if you have enough mustard on them, right? But a few minutes later, if you have a couple of hot dogs, what are you thinking? You're thinking, oh my gosh, what did I do? It's sour in the stomach, maybe. Well, that's the picture. The Word of God, when it comes to a rebellious people, is a bittersweet experience. Let's keep reading a little bit more. And again, as I read a few more verses, look for what you can learn about both Ezekiel and the people that he's going to be speaking to. Because both Ezekiel and the nation, Israel, have a serious problem, a problem that we can learn a great deal from. So try and identify these two problems. Verse 4 of chapter 3. He said to me, Son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel, and not to many peoples of obscure speech and difficult language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me, for the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. This morning in the 10 o'clock service, Teresa Dick of Teresa and Merrill Dick were here, and you know, this verse just resonated. Teresa and Merrill have been working for 25 years with the Pume people in Venezuela. And they're translating the New Testament, and they're looking for ways to communicate the gospel and transferable concepts and that sort of thing. And it's difficult. It takes work. It takes years. God is saying to Ezekiel, I'm not sending you to a foreign people. I'm not sending you to the Pume people of Venezuela. I'm sending you to a people who know your language. They get the concepts. They understand it all, but they're obstinate. They're hardened. Verse 8. But I will make you unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified of them, although they are a rebellious house. And he said to me, Son of man, listen carefully and take heart to the words I speak to you. Go now to your countrymen in exile and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Whether they listen or fail to listen. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a loud rumbling sound. Now, Mike and I were laughing this week about this passage. Mike said, wouldn't it be cool? We got the new sound system. The thing rocks. If we could get like this really loud, wild type of taped music, and right when you get to this part of the scripture, we could just put it out there, and it'd be really loud, and it'd be kind of this rambunctious music that would get everybody freaked out. We were fearful some in the 10 o'clock service might have a heart attack. So we didn't do it. So use your imaginations. Here's the loud rumbling sound. May the glory of the Lord be praised in his dwelling place. The sound of the wings of the living creatures. Can't you hear it? Just fluttering wings, thousands of them, brushing against each other. And the sound of the wheels, whatever those wheels were we saw last week, beside them. A loud rumbling sound. The Spirit then lifted me up and took me away. And I went in bitterness and anger of spirit, with the strong hand of the Lord upon me. I came to the exiles who lived at Tel Abib near the Kabar River. And there, where they were living, I sat down among them for 7 days. Overwhelmed. Ezekiel, in all that he has seen and heard from the Lord in these 2.5, 3 chapters, his response is silence for 7 days. Overwhelmed. We see in verse 7, in case you didn't get it, that Israel is hardened and obstinate. We see in verse 4 that they are obstinate and stubborn. Now I want to have a little fun right now for a second. I think most of us know people that are stubborn. Fair enough, right? And a lot of you are sitting next to them. If you're visiting here today, you're exempt from this. If you're sitting next to somebody that's new to the church, would you just not do this? But if you're sitting next to a friend or a spouse that in the last week or two you've noticed has a tendency at times to be a little stubborn, would you just give them a little elbow right now? Just let them know that this text is about them. Go ahead. Don't hurt them, Julie. Don't hurt Dan. God, I mean, some of you guys are like taking advantage of this deal. Just give them a little elbow. A room full of stubborn people. I saw the elbows. For some of you, that'll be the best part of the Sunday. Verse 14. Ezekiel's not a happy camper. He's not thrilled with what God is calling him to do. And he says, I went in bitterness and anger of my spirit with the strong hand of the Lord upon me. I sat for 7 days overwhelmed. This is a mixture of horror, the judgment of God, and just wonder and amazement at what he's seen and what he's heard. Well, there you have it. Two problems, I think, in this text. The first is we have a rebellious people who are rejecting the authority of God. And secondly, we have a reluctant prophet who is not thrilled about God's call in his life. Let's unpack those a bit and see what God has to teach us. Lesson number one, a rebellious spirit makes it impossible to hear the voice of God. A rebellious spirit makes it impossible to hear God and to respond to God in your life. And now some of you like to think of yourselves as a bit of a rebel. I understand that. I get that. And I want you to know that's not what this passage is talking about. And if you're one who is kind of indebted to popular culture or rock music and you think, hey, I'm kind of rebellious, that's great. You know, Lord bless you. That's fine. Remember the, who was it? Canon came out with the rebel camera. Remember that? How can you name a camera a rebel? You know, Andre Agassi, I think, was the promoter of that one. But some of you think you're rebellious, and I think at a cultural level, fine. If you want a tattoo, great. If you want to wear edgy clothes or got a new hairstyle that's a little hip or you have a poodle for a dog, whatever it is, you drive a smart car, you think, man, I'm cutting edge, I'm avant-garde, cool. I want you to know that is not the type of rebelliousness that this passage is speaking of. This passage is speaking of rebellion, not to some cultural norms, but to the authority of God. That's what this is getting at. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar to see the message here. Chapter 2, seven times, rebellious or revolt. They're obstinate, they're stubborn. Chapter 3, they're hardened and obstinate. And then again in verse 9, they're rebellious. Now, this is a consistent theme in the Old Testament, that Israel were rebellious. Isaiah weighs in, the prophet. These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. That's Isaiah 39. Hosea, the prophet, says much the same thing. This is kind of fun. We don't get the imagery as well because we don't live in an agrarian culture, at least most of it. But he compares Israel to a stubborn cow. He says the Israelites are stubborn like a stubborn heifer. You ever tried to get a cow to do something that doesn't want to do it? Cows are really dumb, by the way. And don't tell Rosh I said that, but they really are. And, you know, and then he goes on, he says, how can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? Jesus picks up on this same theme. He's always upset at people who confuse religion with real spiritual life. And obviously, many times Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and that got people upset, religious people. And he says in Mark 3, he looked at them after he does a healing, and he knows they're upset, with anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Jesus even had this same frustration with his own followers, with his disciples. Mark 16, verse 14, after the resurrection, this is a post-resurrection experience. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, what is a rebellious spirit? What is spiritual stubbornness? What is a hard heart? Rebellion is connected to stubbornness in that it is a refusal to acknowledge God as God. I want my way, I don't want God's way. I know what God wants, but I kind of have my own ideas, my own sense of what's good for me. Rebellion is becoming your own authority. It's a spiritual defiance, a shaking of your fist at God that eventually results in a hard heart. It's very difficult to penetrate. Dan Michelson and I were talking yesterday. We were up looking at some stage stuff, and Dan was sharing me that he'd been having his devotions in the Book of Judges. I mean, don't try that at home, okay? The Book of Judges is just like one of those books. And he said, well, the Book of Judges is the greatest illustration of Ezekiel 2 and 3. It's just one long book of what happens when people are rebellious. And you know the line in the Book of Judges, everyone did what was right in what? Their own eyes. In other words, they disregarded God. Whatever they wanted to do, they did. I want you to know that God takes rebellion seriously. He really does. High school students, I'm so stoked you guys are in here today, and I see a crew of you guys down here on my right. Okay, this is the part to listen to because I'm addressing you. And there's other high school students around. I got a verse for you guys. This is so great. I hope this just warms your heart. This is out of Deuteronomy 21. This is how seriously God takes rebellion. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son or daughter who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of the town. They shall say to the elders, this son or daughter of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is profligate, that means immoral, and a drunkard. Then all of the men of the town shall stone him or her to death. You must purge the evil from among you. That makes grounding sound pretty good. I mean, God hates rebellion. We, because there's remodeling going on in here, Don and I decided to do a little remodeling at our house, and we put a mantle up over our fireplace this week, and Ben Ewart came, and it's this wooden mantle, very cool, very nice, and we're, you know, really happy, and he drilled a couple of holes into the existing brick, and then some holes into the mantle, the wooden mantle, and he got two big metal rods, and then he brought out two tubes. I'd never seen this. Two large tubes of epoxy, and there's a chemical reaction with epoxy. It's this gun that you squeeze these two tubes of epoxy, and the materials come together, and there's a chemical reaction. And everything starts out really great because it's soft and pliable and squishy. And it goes into the holes you want it to go into, and you get the mantle, you know, you kind of stick it up there, and you want it to be level. Donna said she wanted it level, so let's have it level. And you're putting it up there, and all of a sudden, Ben gets real edgy. He says, we got 2.5 minutes, because the epoxy's going to go off. There's a chemical reaction. And sure enough, this stuff that's easy to work with and soft and just kind of flows wherever you want, about 2.5 to 3 minutes, sets up like concrete. What Ezekiel is saying is the twin tubes of rebelliousness and stubbornness result in a hard spiritual heart that is absolutely unresponsive to God and His direction in our life. Now, I'm willing to bet that many of you are thinking right now, boy, Steve, give it to him. That's Israel. They were messed up. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel is not really talking to us. This is the New Testament era. We have the Holy Spirit, and certainly we make a couple of little mistakes, but we're not rebellious like Israel was. Not so. This is a text for us today, 21st century. The New Testament is full of warnings about a hard heart. Hebrews chapter 3 is one of them. Let me read this, where there's a warning by the writer of Hebrews against rebelliousness and hard-heartedness. And he begins by quoting the Old Testament. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. This is a reference to the rebellion during their wandering in the desert. During the time of testing in the desert. That's a quote from Psalm 95. He goes on, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you have a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called a day, so that none of you, watch this, may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. One of the keys to understanding the Christian life is to understand that our rebellion, our hard-heartedness, is oftentimes selective. In other words, we're kind of clever in how we rebel. And here's where the teaching this afternoon becomes a little tricky. And where, frankly, I'm going to have a hard time applying it to you. And for you to get anything out of Ezekiel 2 and 3, you've got to engage right now. And you have to ask, as you're listening to one preach, where do I tend to be rebellious? Where do you tend to be stubborn, obstinate, and rebellious from God? You know, a lot of us don't like anybody telling us what to do. For young students, adolescents, it's your parents, a school teacher. Just so you know, it doesn't get any better as you get older. Becomes a boss or a coach or a neighbor or an authority of some sort. And many times we bring to that sort of reaction a childish response to authority in our spiritual lives. Ben, a couple of Tuesday mornings ago, had a line that's just been running around in my mind where as he was leading us in prayer, he said, prayerless churches are in a deep, silent rebellion. I thought about that a lot, mainly the phrase deep, silent rebellion. Most of us as adults rebel quietly, cleverly, in socially acceptable ways, so that nobody really, see, I mean, high school, junior high students, maybe college students, when they rebel, it tends to get ugly and people tend to see it. Adults tend to mask it much better. But it's still rebellion, even if it's socially acceptable. And the essence of being a follower of Jesus, a disciple, is having our wills fall into alignment with His will. So where are you rebellious to God's will? Again, you have to answer this. I can't answer it for you. Where are you rebellious? In your finances, in your giving, and how you use a computer when nobody's around. And consistency in public worship. I come when I want, when there's not a game on, or the weather's not great, or I'm not busy. And your work habits, and your church life. Maybe it's rebelliousness when Mike says, hey, let's put our hands together. And you think, nobody can tell me to put my hands together. Let's lift our hands to the Lord. Nobody's telling me what to do. Where are you rebellious? Maybe it's distance from God due to a past or current emotional hurt. Maybe it's just the authority of the Bible. You know, I've actually had many people over the years tell me that they really like the Bible, but they don't like such and such a part. Huh? I had one person say, oh, I really like the Bible. I just don't like anything Paul wrote. And we can subtly, in socially acceptable ways, pick and choose which parts of the Word of God we'll listen to and which part of the Word of God we'll casually dismiss. I don't know if it's apocryphal or it's true historically, but I've heard this repeated several places, that there's a story that comes out of the 4th century as Christian faith was gaining acceptance in the Roman world, and Emperor Constantine, the Roman emperor, kind of really in the year 325 made Christian faith acceptable and legal, if you will, in the Edict of Milan. He began to Christianize the Roman world, and at one point he decided to baptize his troops. How do you baptize the Roman legion? Well, they didn't do it in a deal like we have up here. He marched his troops through a river so that his guys would get all the way under, and, you know, obviously these weren't believing folks, but they were baptized. But as they went through the river, they had a hand up, and in that hand was the sword. And all of their bodies and their head and everything would go under the water, but one thing would stay above the water. It was the sword. And it was a way to say that God could have most of you, but certainly not that part of you. And our allegiance to Constantine, to Caesar, to the ruler, and the violence that goes with that, we're holding that. God, you can have part of it. I thought of bringing today a piece of Swiss cheese, but I thought, man, people around me would just think it smells lousy, and I get hungry about 6 anyway, so I thought, I'm not bringing it. But picture a piece of Swiss cheese. It's got a lot of holes in it. That's descriptive of the Christian life. Yeah, God, you can have a lot of me. In fact, even most of me, but there's these little pockets. There's these little holes. Nah, that's mine. That's a deep, silent rebellion. These verses describe disloyalty, defiance, and deafness by Israel. And over the years, I just have to say, I've seen this hardness seep into our church in certain people's lives. Where are you rebellious? Lesson number 2, quickly. Whatever God calls us to do, he equips us to do. You know, Ezekiel's not excited about his assignment. He's not thrilled about having to preach to these folks to deliver God's word to people who don't want to hear it. In verse 6, the ESV has a good and accurate translation. He says, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Have you ever talked to a group of people that just, like, glare at you? Thankfully, most of you are smiling. I've only had 2 times in my life where I've done this. One was when I was a seminary student in Portland, Oregon. Somehow I got coerced into giving a talk to a group of people who none of them were Christians. And I've never forgot it. It terrorized me as a young guy. I was 24 years old, and I just remember thinking, oh my gosh, if that's what preaching is, I don't want any part of it, because these people just glared at me. Another one was here in town. About 10, 11, 12 years ago, I was asked on a Sunday to preach at a church here in town that would, I'm going to leave the name out of it, but it was an extremely liberal church that did not believe in the authority of Scripture or salvation in the way we would. And I gave this little sermon to about 100 people, and about halfway through, I thought, man, get the keys to your car, get out of here. These people, they're just like glaring at me. God says to Ezekiel, don't be afraid of their looks. God will equip us when he calls us. 5 times, these verses say, the Spirit lifted me. or the Spirit came to me. This passage could not be clearer. The Holy Spirit is intimately involved in Ezekiel's call. And the same is true of your life. You don't go into battle alone. Three times he says, don't be afraid. The implication is, I am with you. It sounds like the opening chapters of Joshua, where God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. I will never leave you or what? Forsake you. In other words, I'm with you. When God calls us, he equips us. In other words, Ezekiel didn't need to be clever or insightful or to come up with his own material. God would tell him what to say. He just was called to be faithful. In the Bible, there's such a long list of people who make excuses when God has a job for them. Moses, I stutter, I can't talk well, nobody will listen. Jonah, you know, I don't like the Ninevites, I don't want to go to Assyria, they're not nice people. Jeremiah chapter 1, he says, I don't know how to speak. Jeremiah says, I'm only a child, probably speaking spiritually. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah protests that he is sinful and he lives amongst a group of people that are sinful. Timothy says he's too young. When God calls us, he equips us. I don't know the movie. I have such a vivid memory of it. If anybody knows the title, tell me afterwards. But I remember watching an old World War II movie where there's a group of GIs in this battle, and it's fierce, and they're fighting, and they're shooting, and they're in trenches and behind trees and rocks and all the rest. And this little battalion group of guys realizes that they're running out of ammunition. And finally, the last guy shoots the last bullet. They've all got weapons, but they have no ammunition. And the enemy is right in front of them. This is how some Christians view the Christian life. The lesson that Ezekiel is learning is that whatever God calls us to do, he equips us to do. The ammunition is there for us in this fight. God's calling in our life, I don't think will ever be like Ezekiel. I mean, I think there's probably people here this afternoon that are saying, gosh, I don't know if I want to really give up and fill in those little pieces of the Swiss cheese that you told us about, Steve, because I think God might wreck my life. Could I just say that the call of Ezekiel is unique and unusual, and God's call in our life is for the vast majority of us pleasant. It requires sacrifice. But God does not want you to marry the person that you don't want to marry and send you to Africa for the rest of your life if you don't want to go. God wants your best, and he wants happy and thankful disciples. When God calls us, he equips us. And while our job is not like Ezekiel's, each and every one of us are called to share the good news of new life in Christ with friends and neighbors and students and co-workers. And as you seek to do that, he will equip you. Two lessons. A rebellious spirit makes it impossible to hear God's voice. And whatever God calls us to do, he equips us to do. I want to invite you to the Lord's table. And as we come, I want you to see it as, maybe we could call it the anti-rebellion action. Since we walk, let's call it the walk of submission. We're going to come forward. And we're going to celebrate what Christ has done for us. And as we do this, we come to remind ourselves that we have forgiveness of sins and to renew our relationship with Christ. But I'd like you to come this afternoon with a fresh awareness, a keen awareness of any rebellion that you have in your heart. And maybe this would be a good time to fill in those Swiss cheese holes and say, God, I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of being rebellious. I've been stubborn. I've been obstinate. And it's time to give up. And so I want to invite you to do that. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took common elements, bread and wine, and gave them special significance. The bread representing the broken body of Christ, and the wine representing the shed blood of Christ. D.A. Carson has a great line when he says, when you preach the gospel, there should be blood everywhere. There should be blood everywhere because it's by his blood that we're forgiven. Prayer team. Would you come and be thankful, confess your sins, allow Christ to be Lord of your life again, and receive forgiveness. Come to the table.